Well, good morning. If you're 101 today, you still got hope. If you're 102, sorry. Us preachers have a way of sometimes trying to be very spiritual and saying things like, this morning while I was praying, the Lord said to me, tell my people about this. But this morning when I was praying, the Lord said to me, tell my people about hope. And, well, actually not this morning. It was a couple of days ago. But this is one of the very few times where I can really say I believe that God directed me specifically. Usually, if you know me, I preach the gospel. And gospel is good news. So one way or the other. But this particular, it directed me to a message that I have preached. Some of you go back with me a long time, so most probably part of the message that I'll bring this morning you will remember. But a message that I preached years and years and years ago. And I don't do that. I mean, the Lord usually gives me fresh stuff. But so this morning, I want to talk to you about broken promises. Will you pray with me? Daddy God, thank you for your presence, so beautiful and so tangible this morning. Thank you, Father, for beautiful music and words of encouragement and words of prophecy. Thank you for your touch in every moment, Lord, and thank you for what you're going to do this morning, for people need to hear what you have to say. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to make this more than a session of teaching. Make the message more than another bundle of knowledge, than another briefcase full of information, than a book note full of notes. Make it, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, touch every heart, touch those who need to hear this and they need to breathe, like we said, your breath in our lungs. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How many of you have ever had a broken promise? Anybody had a broken promise? Those of you who don't put up your hands, you have come later, we'll pray for the lying demons right up front here. Because we've all had a broken promise sooner or later in our lives, starting with the little girl in grade whatever that said, yeah, I'll go out with you, and then she went out with Jimmy. And all the way through our life until later on, people promise us deals and businesses, and we start planning, don't we? We start building around that promise. We start moving and directing our life and around that promise, because we have the nature of believing it. We want to believe it. We want to believe the business deal. We want to believe the declaration of love. We want to believe the future that's coming, the good future that comes. We want to believe it, and so we start building our lives around that promise. And sometimes promises are broken. Do I have my egg there? Yeah. Sometimes promises are broken. Sometimes God breaks promises. Oh, let me rephrase that. Sometimes what we think God promised doesn't come to pass. And sometimes we create in our mind such a stronghold of faith because we've been taught that way, haven't we? God said, I believe it, and it'll be so. Well, I know, I've been in this business for a few years, and I know it ain't so. Mm-mm. Not all the time everybody gets healed. Not all the time everybody gets the financial breakthrough. And not all the time 101 years old give their heart to Jesus. Now look at me with a tone of voice. It's right. It's true. It's true for everybody. And sometimes we bump into this thing that says, "But wait a minute, it's supposed to be like this. God said it." Well, did God say it first of all? And then is it supposed to be like that? Because sometimes what we do is we create around our own desires, we create promises. And we think that that girl looked at us with a twinkle in her eye. But it was a mosquito. See? Sometimes it's not that spiritual. Sometimes it's just very simple. It just we would like to, and we think, and we say, "The Lord said," and maybe He didn't. I want to share with you this morning, I want to start with a rather long passage of Scripture. So bear with me, please. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings, it's easy to find, is straight after 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 8. "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman." Now, interesting, this word notable is the Hebrew word gadol, which basically means to be large. So maybe that's the reason why when later on she goes to Elisha on a donkey, he sees her from far. Maybe. I don't know. I got a strange mind. So, "Where there was a large woman, a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. So please let us make us a small upper room on the wall and some water and some food and a bed in there and a table and a chair and a lampstand and a TV and just something that when he comes here, he can turn in there.' And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi servant, 'Call the Shunammite woman.' When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him," to Gehazi again, strange, he doesn't address her, he addresses the servant, "saying now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned about, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander or the army?' And she answered, 'I don't need anything. I'm cool. I'm just fine. I'm doing great.'" And isn't that sometimes, "How are you doing?" "Hey, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. I'm doing great." And so he said, "Then, what then is there to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she had a son. She has no son, and her husband is old." I don't have to amplify that concept, okay? No more said. "She has no son and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, it must have been a large doorway, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son," the promise. Right? Here comes the promise. "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to yourself. Don't mess with me. Don't lie to me. The doctor said it's not possible. I'm 101. And have you checked my husband? He's old. Hello? Don't mess with me. Do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived. Surprise. And bore a son. When the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told them. Then the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant what every good father says when he doesn't know what to do: "Take him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And suddenly the promise is gone, isn't it? And I know you've never been in this situation, only the people in the other churches. But sometimes God tells you something, and then it dies. And then the business deal doesn't come through. And the cancer doesn't go into remission. And the husband leaves anyway. And the bank's forecloses on your house this afternoon. And the promise dies. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she takes this promise, and she takes it back to the source, and she puts him on the bed, and she said, And she walks out, and she goes looking for the one who made the promise. Now watch what happens. And then she called to her husband and said, great relationship between this woman and the husband. Their son had just died. And she doesn't say anything about the boy being dead. No, she said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So the husband said, why are you going out to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, I'll be okay. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I don't know how God is going to do it, but I'll be fine. I don't know how this thing is going to turn out, but I'll be fine. I don't even know if my son is going to revive, but I'll be fine. It is well. And then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. Remember, she was large. And so she departed and went to the man of God in Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the large Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, I'll be okay. I'll be fine. I'll be okay. It is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, and she said, you ain't going nowhere. Mm-mm-mm. You stay right here. You the dude, you the guy that said, I'm going to have a son. Now, stand up to what you said. She says, Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and has not told me. Sometimes nobody is going to give you an answer. Why? Don't go around asking everybody, why did my wife, why did the bank, why did this, they told me I was, and then why? He didn't know. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say to you, don't mess with me? Did I come to you and ask you for a son? Did I come to you and ask you for a business deal? Did I come to you and ask you for this? Did I come to you and ask you for that? No, I was quite fine, thank you very much, with my old husband. And then you came and you put hope in my heart. And now I am in pieces. And then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand. And be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And this is the first attempt, man's attempt to do something. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I'm going to stand, and having done all to stand, I will keep on standing. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. with a note from the mother that said, "Remember my promise." There, on your bed. And so he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Number two. Second attempt. And he went up and laid on the child. This gets a bit weird. And went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked back and forth. Fourth attempt. Walk back and forth and possibly ask God again. And again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed. And the Bible will want you to know this morning a very important fact, that the child sneezed seven times. Not six, not 22, not two, seven. And I'm a crazy preacher. I believe that every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And Elisha tries five times. Five is the number of grace to get God to move. And then the child sneezes seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. And suddenly, he opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And right there in the moment, right there when the child was lying on his bed, when the accusation was, "Don't promise me if you don't intend to keep the promise." And I know none of you ever said that, but just in case some visitors from other churches is here, and one day you pointed your finger and God has said, "You said," and it's not happening. You're in good company. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Speaks of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. How is it with your husband? "I'm going to be okay." "How's it with your business?" "I'm going to be fine. I'm here for a short little while. Thank you. I'm going to be fine. It's going to be okay. How's it going with your financial situation?" "I'm going to be fine. Thank you. I'll be okay. How's it going with your marriage?" "I'll be fine. I'm going to be okay. I'm here for a short time. See, I'm a pilgrim. I'm just visiting." And it was Jack Hayford that said, "Jesus is the fulfiller and the fulfillment of every promise." And I say, he is the source, the sum, and the substance of every promise. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 through 20. This is what the message says. "Are you now going to accuse me of being flippant with my promises because it didn't work out? Do you think I talk out of both sides of my mouth, a glib yes one moment and a glib no the next? Why are you wrong? I try to be as true to my word as God is to his. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with a yes in Jesus." In him, this is what we preach and pray. The great amen, God's yes and our yes together. Gloriously evident. We know it better as all the promises of God in his are yes and in him, amen. But this is what Paul, I believe, was trying to say, that the answer to your promise is in Jesus. And again, Please forgive me. If you have a life where whenever you snap your finger, God comes to attention and he says, yes, can I help you? And you have a divine lamp that you rub in the night. And while you're sleeping, the genie comes out and he says, what can I do for you, master? If you have that, well, then God bless you. Then maybe you need to go to heaven. Because we don't need you here. Here we need imperfect people. People that take a step back and they say, why? Why? Just like our God on the cross. When he whispered, God, why? Why? I don't understand. I followed you. I did everything I was supposed to do. I never sinned. So this thing of, if I sin, you punish me, doesn't really work, does it? I've never sinned. I've done nothing wrong. I've done everything you told me. I am the fulfillment of your will. What am I doing here? Why am I crying? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened to your promise? I will not let my Holy One rot in hell. What happened to your promise? And where do I go from here? Where do I go when the egg is broken, when the promise is taken away from me, when I look at this thing and it's just not working? There's a beautiful story in 1 Samuel chapter 6. It starts actually in chapter 4 and it carries on through chapter 7, but let me just condense it for you. The Philistines had gathered at a place called Ebenezer. Anyway, that place there. And they set themselves in battle array to fight with Israel. And Israel was across the valley on another place, and they were scared. They were frightened because they had been beaten by the Philistines before. And so they said, go and get the ark. We need an amulet. We need something tangible. We need something that will tell us that God's promise is for real. I need some kind of something I can stand on, some kind of something I can touch, some kind of something that I can see, smell, and hear. Go and get the ark and bring it here. And so they went and they brought the ark. And as the ark came into the camp of Israel, the place went meshugadet. Gazugled, I wanted to say, but I don't know if it's the right word. They just, ah! You know, like when the box score. Yay! That didn't draw much response. Okay, let me tell you, when the Italian soccer team scores, which is very seldom, but okay. That's why when they score, everybody goes, wow. And so, and the ark came in, and so they went. And the Philistines said, whoa, what's this shouting in the camp of Israel? And somebody that has spied and kind of kept an eye on it, they said, they just brought in the ark. You know, the big guy upstairs, he's just coming. And so someone stands up and he says, come on, fight like men. Never mind this God of Israel. Stand up and fight like men. And so off they go and they beat the snot out of Israel. 30,000 people die. And they capture the ark. And the two sons of the high priest, Eli was the high priest, die. So now a young Benjamite man runs back to the camp of Israel. And he runs and he says, guys, listen to me. Where is Eli? He goes to Eli, to the high priest, and he says, Eli, this is what happened. 30,000 people died. Your children are dead. Your two sons are dead. And the Philistines have captured the ark of God. Not a good day for Israel. And as he says that, that goes to show how much Eli cared about his sons. Not when he speaks about the death of his sons, but when he says that the ark has been taken, Eli, which was also a large man, falls backwards and hits the back of his head and breaks his neck and he dies. And then his daughter-in-law, who's having a child, she bows and she gives birth to the child and she also dies. But before dying, she understands what the general climate is, and she names the child Ichabod. The glory has departed. And some of your lives, well, again, not you, the ones that go to other churches. But some of our lives hit some Ichabod moments, where we try and figure out what happened to the glory. And we had prophetic words this morning that confirmed the fact that I must have heard from Jesus, because this is it. This is what we're talking about. The desert, the sun beating down, the thirst, what happened to the glory. Tracy shared, Lisa shared, Stoffel. And suddenly we look at our lives and hey, what happened to when I used to pray and stuff happened? What happened when I was loved by everybody? What happened when I was accepted by everybody? What happened when I had enough money to put in the petrol in the tank? What happened when I had a tank to put petrol in? What happened? Why suddenly my outcome is greater than my input and causes my downfall because of my upkeep? Okay, that was complicated, but that's how my brains work sometimes, so don't worry. And so what happened? Ichabod, it's gone. And I can safely say that every one of us, sooner or later, one day, in the past or one day in the future, we're going to look at this thing and we're going to say, Ichabod. Now is time to make a decision. Now, let me go back to the background of the story now. The Philistines have taken the ark. They've taken the ark and they've taken it to Ashdod. Ashdod is the place where they had the great temple of their god, Dagon. Now, Dagon was a statue. Made in the shape of a fish with his fins out like this, and there was a stone slab on his. He had the legs of a man, but the torso and the head of a fish, and he was holding out the slab, and on that slab they would light the fire underneath until the slab was red, and they would sacrifice babies on it. But don't be too shocked, because we're doing that every day. It's called abortion. We sacrifice our babies on the altar of our idols. And so they take the ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And Dagon is sitting there like that. And the night comes, and the next morning the Philistines come, and they find Dagon on his face. And the ark in the corner going, so they look at the ark, they look at Dagon, they look at the ark, and they put Dagon back in its place, which is what you have to do with your idols every time they fall. You're going to have to put it back up, because he ain't going back up by himself. So they pick him up and they put him up again, and there he is, and he goes. So the next morning they come and they find Dagon back on his face, but this time his arms are broken and his legs are broken. It's only the torso, only the top part that is lying in the mud. So the Philistines, finally they get the message and they say, you know what? Maybe this is not a good idea. Also because Dagon was found broken, the Bible says, on the threshold. And one day I asked the Lord to explain to me why, again, I believe that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. So why would the Bible identify the place of Dagon's fall as the threshold, the place to go out? Because I believe that when the Philistine left and Dagon was left with the ark, he tried to get out. And when he got to the threshold, the ark said, oh, no, you don't. But that's me. So they take the ark. And they take the ark and they send it to another one of the Philistines' villages. They had five places with the five lords. The land of Philistia was a five-section a kingdom that belonged to five different lords. And so they sent it to Gath, and they sent it to Ekron, and they sent it from Ashdod, and they sent it to Gath. And they sent it to all the five places. And every time the ark arrived in a place, suddenly a terrible, terrible, leprosy would break out. Leprosy would break out. You've got some strange translations on your lap that speaks about a very gross part of the body that had a problem, but that's not right. And the reason why I say that is because when the Philistines send back an offering to God, they put rats, and rats are carriers of the plague, of the leprosy plague. And so why would they send rats? And the Bible says that the rats had infested the land. So I believe that those boils that are translated so grossly in some of your translation were actually boils and ulcers caused by leprosy. So what happened is that after a few thousands die in, a few thousands die then, a few thousands die in, a few thousands die there, what happens? They take the ark and they say, okay, guys, come over here. Let's look at this thing. Let's put it to the test. Let's get two cows that have just calved. And let's take the calves and leave them in the stall. Take the two mothers and hitch them up to a brand new cart. Take the ark, put the ark on the cart. Next to the ark, put five golden rats and five golden tumors. And send them away. If they turn and go back to the stall, then we will know it's just a coincidence. All these things that are happening to us is just a coincidence. But if they go away from the calves, which naturally they would go back to, because you don't come between a mother and a child. There's something divine and apocalyptic inside that woman if you try and get to a child. So the cows are now sent out, and they say, if they go to Israel, then we know that this is God. And so guess what happens? They take the cart, they take the ark, they put it on the cart, they take the five as an offering, the five golden rats and the five golden boils, and they send out the ark, the cows. And the cows, instead of going back to the stall, they head up for the mountain. And the Bible says, lowing as they went. Because, you know, circumstances don't want to do the will of God. I don't know if you noticed. They don't want to line up with the will of God. There is a world out there that will fight God's promise with everything it has. And so the two cows did not want to go back to Israel and carry the ark, which represents the promise. The ark of the what? The covenant. The ark of the what? the testimony, the ark of the promise. The promise was the presence of God amongst the camp of Israel. So the promise was going, wanted to go back to Israel, but the two cows were going, I don't want to go back to Israel. I want to go back to Hermanos. I don't want to go back to Israel. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And there's a very nice scripture in Romans 8:28, on which a few years ago I preached for 8 months. Every Sunday, on all things, work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His promise. And so off they went, and they headed up for a mountain, and eventually they ended up in a place called Beth Shemesh. Which means the house of sun, or better, literally, the place where the sun arises. And I want to ask you a question. Israel was having a bad day on this side of the mountain. And they were saying, Ichabod, the glory is gone. The promise is not being fulfilled. We have done. We have finished. We are undone. We have been beaten. God has left. The ark has been taken. But just on the other side of the mountain, they didn't know it, but just on the other side of the mountain, there were two cows who was bringing the promise to Israel. And they didn't know it, you see, because everything on this side of the mountain looked terrible. The place where the sun rises is not a good place at midnight. But you know what? The sun didn't go away just because you don't see it. The sun didn't disappear just because you cannot feel its warmth and see the results of His presence. And on the other side of the mountains, the promise was coming, and Israel was just destroyed. Ichabod, everything is gone, everything is finished. And right in that moment, God was bringing the fulfillment of the promise back over the mountain. Oh, you couldn't see it, but it was there. Just like you can't see the sun in the thick of darkness, but it's there. Beth Shemesh, the place where the sun rises. And it's interesting that Israel was busy with harvest. There's something in the heart of a harvester that speaks of hope and future. Nobody harvests if they honestly and really think it's over and done with. They were harvesting. And the cows ended up and stopped in the field of a very, very, very particular person. And again, I repeat myself, I'm the type of preacher that believes that every name has a significance and every number means something and every word is there because it's supposed to be there. And they stopped in the field of Joshua, which in Hebrew is the name Yeshua, which in Greek is the name Jesus, and which in our language is Jesus. And so there's an interesting place where the promise of God will end up no matter what, no matter who stands against it. And it's the place from where the sun rises in the field of Joshua while you're hoping and planning for the future. And so I go back to Elisha and what he said to the Shunammite woman. Pick up your son. You see, pick up your son. Not the pastor's son, not the preacher's son. Not Joel Osteen's son, not Joseph Prince's son. Not Mario Melchior's son, not Andrew van der Merwe's son. Pick up your son. your relationship with Yeshua, your relationship with the Son. In this case, the Son as a S-O-N. But isn't that beautiful that the house where the Son rises, S-U-N, can also be the Son, the place where the Son, S-O-N, rises. So pick up the Son. Pick up the Son. Get back to that personal relationship with Jesus. We say that it's all about Him anyway. It's not about the promise. It's not about this. We don't understand. Maybe all you need to do is just another day. Maybe just another night. Maybe the cows are just on the other side of the ridge. Maybe it's only a few hours away. Maybe it's not. But don't stop harvesting. Don't stop believing. Don't stop looking to the future. And stand in the field of Yeshua. In the house of the rising sun. That's my encouragement to you. And I know some of us are going through some problems. Some of us would give everything we have to hear the lowing of the cows. Some of us would stop everything else just to hear God say, "My promise is on its way." And John is going to start playing now so that I can sound real spiritual. And also to tell me that my tummy is up so that I must cut. But I want to remind you in closing. Is my egg there? Give me my egg. There you go. I want to remind you of a man who also had a struggle with a promise. You see, God had given him two sons. One, apparently the firstborn, was a very good son. He was working in the house. He was doing everything the father wanted him to do. The other one was a bit of a loscop. He would just go out, spend his money with women, booze, drugs, all sorts. And we all know the story. It's in Luke 15. It's universally known as the parable of the prodigal son. He goes out and he joins himself to a citizen of a far country, and he drops as far as a Jewish boy can drop. He actually feeds pigs. And he's covered with slob. And one day, not because he repents. You see, you will hear it everywhere that the reason why the prodigal son went back is because he repented. And I have a problem with that. I think he went back because he was hungry. Because what he says, "In my father's house, even the servants have got food to eat. I believe I'll go back to my father's house." And then, of course, he constructed this nice little spiritual chat, his little spiritual discourse that he was to present to his dad. And he said, "I've sinned against heaven and you, my father. I'm so sorry." Because we need to have that, don't we? Because without repentance, God doesn't look or hear the cry of his children. And you know what happens? He comes, and I can just see him covered in filth, flies are buzzing around him. He's filthy, he's dirty, he's emaciated, he's destroyed, he's finished. He's something that nobody wants to have as a son. But as the father sees him from afar, he runs. And I saw it just the other day for the first time in my life. He hugs him before he puts the robe on him. And you know what? He gets his dirt all over him. his filth, his pig's filth. The father hugs the son. And I can just see the son say, don't touch me, Dad. I haven't told you I'm sorry. I haven't done the speech. I haven't done the religious thing. Yes, and the son and the father rushes and he hugs him and he says, I don't care about your dirt. Don't you think I know what pigs do? I know what you're going through. And I know you're coming back because you're hungry. But you know what? You're my boy. Come here. And he hugs him. And the pig's dirt, slob, filth is all over the white robe of the father. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. And there's a very particular word in that expression, and it's the word the fatted calf. You see, not a fatted calf, but the fatted calf. You know why you fattened calves? Because you were expecting a celebration. Because you were harvesting in the field of Joshua, in the house of Beth Shemesh, the house of the rising sun. You were hoping, you were planning, you were dying to get to the moment when your son would be back. And he was fattening that calf. And his servants would say, Master, the calf is not a calf anymore. Looks like an elephant. He's real fat. And he would turn around and say, you keep on fatting him. You keep on feeding. My son is coming home. My promise is coming home. It might just be on the other side of the mountain. He was out there waiting for his son to come. And you know what? He didn't see him until the last minute. But he was out there looking. And he said, my son is coming home and I'm fattening a calf for the moment when we're going to celebrate. I'm going to explode with thankfulness to my God. And I'm going to say, God, you promised. And here's my boy. And there's my promise. But you know what? I'm done. Thank you, John. Whether he comes or he doesn't, you know what? It is well with me. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. See, all the promises in Jesus. In Jesus. Are yes and amen. See, I'm only here for a little time. See, I'm just visiting. Don't get too attached. Because we're going to go. And that day we'll understand everything. But this morning, here, I want to encourage you. Your two cows, your new cart. And by the way, you know what happened when the two cows arrived in the field of Bethshemesh? The Bible says there was a large stone and they took the cart and they cut it up and they started a fire and they took the cows and they sacrificed them. You need to start learning how to sacrifice your circumstances to God. Just give them back to Him. Come stand with me. Just on the other side of the mountain, just on the other side of the hill, just on the other side of tomorrow, just on the other side of something. Your promise is coming home. And would you please bow your head and close your eyes? I want to ask you this morning, if you don't know this God of beautiful promises, if you don't know this God that will run to you and hug you, even in the moment of filth, even in a situation where you're covered with slob, even when your sin keeps you away or tries to keep you away from Him, He will run to you and hug you and get His filth and His dirt all over His white robe. If you don't know that God, if you don't know that God of beauty and of grace. Would you lift your hand this morning? 1, 2, 3, go. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? lift your hand. Just acknowledge another hand. Thank you, Father. Anybody else? I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want your heart to go to God and say, God, here I am. I need to understand that you don't want me to perform. You don't want me to earn. You just want me to come home. Would you come home today? Anybody else? Lift your hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, all together, let's just pray a prayer for the people who lifted their hands. And I encourage you, at the end of the service, please look for someone that looks very spiritual. And go grab his feet. Just go to them and say, look, would you pray with me? I have this need. I really need that cart to come home. So pray with me. Everybody together, say, God Almighty, I am so thankful that you are available. I want to come home right now. Thank you for hugging me just the way I am. Thank you for not telling me, go wash, and then you can hug me. Thank you for doing it just like this. Right now, in the eyes of my heart, I hug you. Thank you, Lord, for welcoming home. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.